Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
People always ask me what it was like when I was dead. I think the better question is, how am I alive? The answer starts with this man named Jesus. The day I died, he told my father, "Don't worry, just believe." My father, a city leader, a well-respected man, he was crying, begging at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Just believe. Believe." Jesus started to come help. Then he got distracted by someone. And when he finally did arrive at our house, he told all the mourners I was just sleeping. Not dead. Sleeping. They laughed at him. Everyone in the room laughed at him. Not everyone. My father, he believed that day. He believed Jesus. You see, before it all happened, I called him Father. But after that day, I called him Daddy. I found out what he was willing to do to have me back, what he was willing to give up to save me. My daddy threw off everything he was, a ruler, a proud man, an important member of society, to fall at the feet of the last hope for his little girl. My daddy, he would tell you that Jesus, too, threw off all he was, everything that belonged to him, and died like a criminal for our sakes. So that all of us could be brought back to life. That's how I am alive.
Wow. It's interesting to consider how much a person's life and relationships could be affected by how, what, or who a person believes. Now, while the Bible, it doesn't preserve all of Jesus's life, it does preserve snapshots from these different little scenes throughout the life of Jesus. And we're not privy to what happened to most of the encounters that Jesus had with people after those moments occurred. And this certainly was true when Jesus met a man named Jairus. It was on a desperate day for him when his daughter ended up dying. However, Jesus, he intersected this father's desperation and his fear with an invitation not to be afraid, and instead to believe that she would be well. That video that we just watched, it portrayed a hypothetical look at how the daughter's version of life changed after that moment, after that day that Jesus intersected her daddy's life and subsequently her life. He invited them to believe. Believe Let's go back and let's take a closer look at what we do know that happened on that day. There's a lot of things that we don't know that happened, but Scripture records this story. So if you have your Bible, take it, open it to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at this story that Jesus encounters Jairus, this ruler, this influential man in the city that he was based in for his public ministry, the city of Capernaum. Luke chapter 8, we'll look at verses 40 to 56, and we're going to take a closer look at this story of belief together. Let's read together Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. And she came up behind Jesus and just touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. For I perceive that power has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before Jesus, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she'll be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat, and her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wow. In this passage, what an incredible passage. In this passage, there are elements that surface. Desperation, fear, illness, death, and what else? Say that one with me. Belief. 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 Now, these pieces of this first century narrative, these have all found their way into our story over the last year, have they not? Yeah, desperation, fear, illness, death, and hopefully belief. I mean, think about it. All across the globe civilization began experiencing over this last year, different hygienic regulations such as this one here. We got to wash our hands, we got to wear masks, we got to socially distance, and some of those are being relaxed, but they're still kind of in place. And I mean, it's just changed the hygienic measures of being able to gather together or be around other people. Washing those hands with more frequency. Man, I'm telling you, you think about these things and what we've been through, and certain measures also were in place in biblical days. You know why? Because they were trying to regulate health concerns in their own society, in their own day and age and culture. And while vaccinations were not part of the medical repertoire of Jesus in his day on earth, what a person could and could not touch was widely known. And it was regulated among all of the masses, especially if you were a Jewish person. Let's talk about that a little bit. These purity laws, these regulations, they were actually less about being legalistic, and they were more about just trying to keep people alive and keep people separated from germs and contagious diseases and infections. I mean, if any culture in history understood the impact of community spread diseases and viruses, it was the people in biblical days. They absolutely understood it because they knew that one sick person could wipe out a whole town if not closely monitored and regulated with distance and an attempt to keep everybody else clear of being contaminated. Therefore, man, the Jewish people, that they just had a cadre of various regulations and laws to keep people healthy and clean. Would you say that word with me on three? One, two, three. Clean. They big time wanted everybody to be clean. Let's talk about this for a minute. What does that look like in first century culture in biblical days? Biblical scholar N.T. Wright notes on such purity regulations how there were really two laws that were really up high at the top of these don't touch lists. Don't touch a corpse and don't touch a woman who is bleeding internally, be that her monthly cycle or perhaps even something more chronic. And then if a person did happen to touch or make contact with a dead body or with a woman who was bleeding internally, well then for the person who touched, man, life got really inconvenient all of a sudden. That person now had to go through a series of washings that must take place according to the law for the benefit of the whole community. Here's what it looked like. First, a person must wash his or her whole body. Next, a person must wash his or her clothes. Finally, a quarantine of those individuals must be in place for a certain amount of time. That kind of sounds like 2020, does it not? And even into 2021 in some cases. How many of you would go to the grocery store on the early days and you'd go in and you're breathing into your mask and it's fogging everything up and you get back home and you would go in and strip down and wash all those clothes? I would do that. I didn't know what I was dealing with out there. I was just like, ugh, I got to get out of these clothes. The virus is after me. It's coming to get me. In other words, it's inconvenient to become unclean. Say that word with me, unclean. Because of who or what a person touches or comes into contact with that causes a breach in the purity laws. And so the moral of this story in the code of conduct among Jews in Jesus' day was this: if you want to stay clean, then steer clear of these untouchables. Now, this first century backdrop makes the scene from Luke chapter 8 that much more chaotic and intense as Jesus encounters both situations. I mean, think about it. Within just a few minutes of responding to this wide-eyed, scared dad who's going to go to great lengths to try to rescue his daughter from death's grip, Jesus not only ends up touching a corpse, but also touches a bleeding woman on his way to Jairus' house. It's both right there. And however, what could be viewed as incredibly inconvenient to Jesus, let alone everyone around Jesus, Jesus sees these as opportunities to engage with individuals in need of something that only He could give them. I mean, in a matter of minutes, Jesus becomes doubly unclean by touching both untouchables. Now Jesus, He was becoming extremely popular because of all of the miracles that He had been doing. Word had gotten out. He's teaching people with authority. He's feeding people who are hungry. He's a walking stimulus check. Everywhere He goes, He's helping. He's helping. Momentum in His ministry and the popularity of Jesus was building as both the disciples and the crowds of people all around Jesus all the time now are beginning to sense there's something special going on here. And now, in this passage from Luke 8, Jesus encounters a dead body and He encounters a bleeding woman, and it should have caused things in His ministry to grind to a halt. However, it didn't halt anything. Why? Because Jesus didn't see these people as inconveniences, but rather as individuals that He decided to touch and to meet their need. It starts, look again with me, as Jesus encounters this well-known man from His own community where home base of ministry was located. Jairus, it's in the city of Capernaum. It's right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Look again at verses 41 and 42. And there came a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored Jesus to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age. And she was what? Dying. Friends, Jairus was the most prominent ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. Have anybody in this room been to Capernaum? Anybody online ever been to Capernaum in the Holy Land? If you have, raise your hand. If you're online, just give me an emoji with a hand raised, or I have. Man, Alice and I had the privilege of going to the Holy Land a few years ago, and I remember vividly our opportunity to go to Capernaum, this city that Jesus just camped out for 3 years, and that was home base of His public ministry during the last 3 years of His life. Let me try to situate you for just a moment in Capernaum. I remember being in Capernaum, and I asked Allison, Allison, you take this camera, and I want you to take this picture right here. I was standing right here waiting to preach this sermon to you because I wanted you to situate yourself and see something. So I'm pointing to the left and to the right because I want you to notice something. What is just to my left is this next picture right here. Go to this next picture. This is what is believed to be the ruins of Peter's house where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Okay? There's a church that's built over it. You can actually go into that church, and there's a glass floor, and you can look down into the house. So that's just a few feet this way. If you go the other way, just a few more feet, this is the synagogue. This is the synagogue of Capernaum where Jairus was the ruler. Now, let me take you inside the synagogue because I want to situate you in here. You see these large columns along the back of the wall there. The one on your far left, then there's a little, you can just barely see a little black area there in the corner. That's a doorway. If you go into the synagogue, go through that doorway as Jesus may have done, you will see these big rocks all over the ground. These are millstones. Imagine the master teacher Jesus walking through the synagogue, going out the back, seeing the millstones and saying, if any one of you causes one of these little ones to stumble, you ought to take one of these millstones right here. And then he's pointing about 300 yards back the other way past Peter's house to the sea. You ought to take one of those millstones, wrap it around your neck and go swimming and not come back up. That's what all happened at Capernaum. It's all right there. It's not a metroplex. It's a few hundred yards. This is Jesus' home base in ministry. He knew Jairus, and Jairus knew him. Jairus, as the scripture lets us know, he's one of the rulers, he's one of the elders there who was responsible for leading the people in that community to maintain order. He absolutely would have known who Jesus was. He would have been very aware of the tense feelings that were rising among the religious leaders because of what they were hearing from Jesus, observing of Jesus. His rising popularity was off the charts. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, he would have had a lot of clout, a lot of dignity, influence, as well as an image to keep among all the townspeople. However, in our story that we read, we see him throwing all that off. And he's just running into Jesus. And he's dropping down before Jesus and just begging Jesus for mercy. Do something. Jairus begs for Jesus to do something that if you read your Bible, nobody had a precedent for this kind of thing. We hadn't seen Jesus raise anybody from the dead yet. He's just going, just do something. Do something. Jairus' 12-year-old daughter was sick and dying on that day. 12-year-old young ladies in biblical days actually were considered to be in their very first year of womanhood. But a daddy's still a daddy. And Jairus' little girl needed help. I mean, if you're a daddy of a daughter, you can relate. I can't even look at mine, or I'm going to break down. And I know how this story ends. Golly, I'd never get over the gospel. They can relate to Jairus' fear, his desperation. I mean, when a daddy's little girl is in that kind of a situation, a good daddy moves into action immediately. I'm going to do whatever I can. All my resources and influence are all going in right now. No hesitation. This is what Jairus is doing in the story. He forgets about his dignity. He forgets about his image. He forgets about everything that he's over as the ruler of the synagogue in the city in that moment. Jairus' little 12-year-old girl's life was hanging in the balance, and he needed Jesus to do something. Now, Jesus knowing the purity laws, he could have responded, Jairus, buddy, I hear your situation, and believe me, I empathize with you, but the dead body thing is kind of a problem. You see, Jairus, I really do feel for you, brother. I really do. But as you can see, I've got a lot going on here. There's quite a crowd around me now, and there was yesterday, and will continue to be. And if I go and lay my healing hand on her, that's going to break the no-no law of hygiene, and then I'd be sidelined and delayed. Jairus, my man, I wish you well, but I've got a schedule to keep and all these people to take care of. That's not how Jesus responded. No way. Jesus instead goes with Jairus through the crowds. He begins to make his way to where this little girl was lying sick and dying at Jairus' home. I want you to don't skip over this. Hang with me for a second. Jairus and Jesus are face to face. And Jesus sees the fear in Jairus' face. And he hears the trembling in Jairus' voice. I think Jesus looked deep into Jairus' soul in that moment. And I think he saw something. Because think about it. All Jesus had to do was what? Speak the word. No problem, Jairus. Be healed. And she would have been healed, yes? How many of you believe that? That he had the power to do that? I do. But he didn't do that, did he? Nope. Instead, what's Jesus doing in the moment? Jesus was looking beyond the inconvenience to the individual. He could see Jairus in that moment. Not only did the little girl need Jesus, he saw that this man right in front of him did too. Jairus needs me just as much as his daughter does. And Jairus needed more than a word. Jairus needed a moment. He needed Jesus' presence. And so off they went together through the crowds. Let's pick it back up in verse 42. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. And she came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. For I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before Jesus, declared in the presence of all of the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Great. Now Jesus is unclean. Golly, he was almost there. Well, quarantine time, bath time, wash time. Bleeding woman touched him. No, that's not what happened. But did you happen to notice the little detail in verse 43? Of how long this woman had been dealing with her issue? 12 years. 12 years. So as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive, this woman had been chronically unclean. Think about that. If you're a graduating senior, she became unclean when you went into first grade and has been ever since. That's a long time. That's a really long time. What does that mean? That means for over a decade, this woman has been an outcast. And yet, as Jesus is on his way to deal with and heal a daughter who was in the upper class of Jewish society, you know who my daddy is? She did. She was on the top level of society in Jewish culture because of who her daddy was. And on the way, Jesus encounters a woman on the lowest rung of society because of her unclean physical condition. And regardless, this sister was going to do anything that she could to come out of her situation, to get cured. I mean, this bleeding woman thinks to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, the fringe of Jesus' garment, I'll be well. Did you notice that Luke told us this sister had spent all of her money? She'd mortgaged her future as much as she possibly could, going to doctors, trying to get well, and now she's broke and she's not one bit better, but she may be getting bitter. And she is at a point where she's going to try anything and everything, including any kind of superstitious hocus pocus to get made well. And so she reaches out and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately she's healed. And Jesus wheels around and calls her what? Daughter. Not dirty old woman. Not unclean, deplorable. No. Not inconvenient. Daughter. He saw the suffering of this woman and saw her for who she was in that moment. Lovely and precious. A precious one who was valuable to God the Father. And he tells her in verse 48, don't miss this, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Underline that phrase in your Bible or highlight it, made you well. Made you well in the Greek language here is a word that means saved, rescued. Jesus told her, your faith just saved you. Another way to say it is like this. Your belief in me affected your life. Your belief in me just affected your life. She didn't earn it. She didn't buy it. She didn't say a magic prayer, a repeat after me. No. She believed. Her faith, her belief saved her from her difficult and her diseased life that had left her on the outside of society. Friends, this whole story in Luke chapter 8 is about faith and belief in Jesus that saves people. And did you happen to notice what Jairus' daughter in the video, what she recalled about this particular part of the story? It was real quick, but here's what she recalled. She said, Jesus getting distracted by someone before he finally arrived. Did you hear that? Go back and watch it, skitguys.com. daughter of Jairus. She says, yeah, Jesus getting distracted by someone before he finally arrived. This is the someone. And yet this moment and this woman, I promise you, were not viewed as a distraction by Jesus. Friends, when it seems like Jesus is distracted from your particular situation or need, take a breath. There may be more going on than you realize in that moment. What we may view as a distraction, God may see as a bigger part to a whole plan that's going to come into focus later after healing and new life begin to take place. It often happens, don't miss this, that clarity often happens on the other side of your belief. You know, what are you talking about? The bleeding woman believed Jesus could do something about her painful and her hurting life. She pushes all of her chips in on Jesus to bring healing, wholeness, and restoration from the outside back into the inside. And you know what? Jesus did it. And you know who's standing right next to Jesus when it happens? Jairus. Jairus sees it all happen, hears it all unfolding. In that moment, don't miss this, in that moment, someone with terrible news came and interjects this news into the scene. And what was said as news that was terrible, and then what is said by Jesus counterbalances this news with great hope and power in the moment. Look at verses 49 and 50 again. While Jesus was still speaking to this woman, someone from the ruler's house, from Jairus' house, came and said, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Verse 50, but Jesus is such a great phrase. You may receive horrible news tomorrow, but Jesus can counterbalance that with great hope. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only what?" Say the word with me. Believe, and she'll be well. You know what I think Jesus is doing in this moment? Looking deep into Jairus' soul again. Don't be afraid. You just believe, and she'll be well. And Jairus' response echoed the response that he just witnessed with the woman who reached out and touched Jesus and was healed. Jairus believed. Now Jairus is following suit of what he just saw happen. He's pushing all his chips into the middle on Jesus to save his daughter. And Jesus goes on his way to do what only he could do for Jairus' daughter. Now, while the law says that now Jesus, not to mention all the other people whom this bleeding woman came into contact with, everybody needs to go home and wash up and take a bath, wash their clothes, isolate themselves for a bit. Jesus has other plans. Jesus' plans always come true. Yeah, see, the law says it's time to leave, even though, man, that's an inconvenient time. I was fixing to go do something great. Mm-mm. Regardless of the law. However, Jesus' love for the individual, it compels him on. In other words, while everybody else is isolating, Jesus is an essential worker going to the front lines. Look what he does here. Verse 51 to 53. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all the crowd, all these people had gathered there, all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, hey, don't weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. So this crowd at the house, everybody that kind of gathered there, waiting for the news, oh, got the news, she's dead. They're all mourning. Jesus said, she's not dead, she's asleep. They all laughed at him. Literally, this phrase, they laughed at him, is translated, they laughed him down. They laughed him down. Oh my goodness, Jesus, are you kidding me? Are you insane? They're laughing him down. They mocked Jesus. They ridiculed Jesus for his worldview in that moment. Cancel culture's all over him, trying to laugh him down. How could you possibly say that, Jesus? Any person ever been laughed at, made fun of? Jesus can relate to that. He understands that kind of feeling and experience, and if you've felt that or are feeling that, he is with you. He's with each person in the painful moments of life that you experience. And the reason that the crowd was already there is because that's what happened in first century Judaism. When someone was sick and close to dying, they started gathering, and that's just what they did. That was some of their profession. To have wailing and mourning, and particularly wailing women who were just there carrying on a scene. They would hire flute players to come and just make sure everybody knew something horrible's happened here. And the family then would come out and they would rip their clothes as a way to just express their grief. And then they would mourn in sadness for the dead. Now that's a bit of a different scene from funerals in the Western world, where we kind of come and talk quietly and say good things about the deceased, and then we go back over and have snacks and punch. Different scene, different culture. Jesus just clears the house. He heads inside where the dead girl lay. We know she was dead because of what it says in verse 55. Look at verse 54 to 55. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. Look at verse 55. And her spirit, what? Returned. That means it must have gone. Her spirit returned. She got up at once. He directed that something should be given her to eat, and her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Well, now, according to the law, Jesus is what? He's doubly unclean because he's touched a corpse and a bleeding woman. This is right after, remember, he just had been touched by a bleeding woman. And yet, don't miss this, Jesus still sees the individual, not the inconvenience. And Jesus responds to the belief, both of the woman bleeding for 12 years, as well as this 12-year-old daughter, and Jairus, who was one of the most powerful and respected men in the town of that day. Let me wrap it up before our band comes and leads us into a few moments of worship through music. Let me just apply this and invite you to just think about these questions for a minute. How might our lives be different if we choose to believe rather than to succumb to fear in our situations, no matter how difficult they may be? How might our lives be different? What might our belief do to the legacies of others who are impacted by the one we believe in? think about it for a second. What if our belief in Jesus today might have a ripple effect? A week from now, a year from now, perhaps a decade or more from now. I mean, that's what was depicted in that little video, right? This is on down the line. This is Jairus' daughter's legacy. And it was the belief of her father that continues to affect her years down the line. Our belief in Jesus not only can be used to alter our circumstances as Jesus chooses to work in the middle of them, but also will begin to alter our own lives as Jesus works to make us more and more like Him. I mean, think about it. Whatever the inconvenience you have in your life, what if all the inconveniences in life are what God is going to use to make us more like Jesus? And you're praying to get rid of it, and He's going, that's what I'm using. I mean, what if we chose to believe more and to set our default as yes, more, rather than, nah, can't do that? What if we chose to believe more and lean into what we perceive to be as an inconvenience that's crossing our path, and as we do, we begin to see not an inconvenience, but an individual? Just like Jesus. I mean, what if our belief caused us to begin to notice people instead of problems? And now I know what you're thinking, because I'm just like you, and here's what I'm thinking. How many of you grew up, well, if you can't bring enough birthday cake for everybody in your class, then you can't bring it for anybody in the class? Anybody ever heard that one? Yeah, if you can't do it for all, you can't do it for any. I know that. I mean, if we can't help one, we can't help any. Got to be fair. But what if we believed that Jesus did want us to bless, even if it's just one person? What if we believed it enough to put into practice what Andy Stanley says about the overwhelming needs that are all around us and that will cross our path each day in the form of people, and we decided to do this: do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. That makes it more bite-sized, does it not? Boy, it's not fair. It is for that one. It may be inconvenient, but I sure pray we don't miss the individual this week. And God may want those inconveniences that cross our paths to be the things that actually bolster our belief in Jesus and make us more like Him. In other words, it's the inconveniences are what God uses to make us just like Him. I mean, think about it. Before we sing to the King in just a moment, think about it. What if heaven erupts in celebration and joyful laughter every time we not only believe, but we choose to lean into the inconvenience and begin to see the individual? What if our obedience this week, Holy Week, a big week in Jesus' life on earth, yes? A big week for Satan as well, yes? What if our obedience and belief that Jesus wants to use us causes all of heaven to laugh down hell at how powerful we actually think our great God is? Friends, this is heaven on earth kind of stuff when we believe like that. Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. That means when your frustrating coworker this week asks you for help again, and you've already shown them what to do 100 times before, you're going to choose to believe, this isn't an inconvenience. This is God wanting to work through me. And I'm going to believe He's going to do something in me helping that one. Students, when your parents ask for your technology help again, because it comes faster to you because you're a digital native. You grew up with this. You were born in this digital world. And we're sitting over here going, Oh, no! Bring it back! Bring it back! And you, would you, what would happen if you didn't look at your parents like an inconvenience? Roll your eyes. Mom, Dad, come on. But you said, God wants to use me to work in their life. What if you helped that person that was in your way that you know needed help? What if you chose to believe God wanted you to represent Him and give a hand up rather than just a hand out to someone? And what if instead of just blowing past them because you're in a hurry, you listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit? And you chose to slow down and turn around and believe God wanted to use you to lean into the inconvenience and see the person. I know you can't do it for everyone, but what if you could do this? What if you could do for one what you wish you could do for everyone? Friends, believe that God will use you as you choose to lean into the inconvenience and you see the individual that the Lord is inviting you to see and bless His name. If we do that, we will experience belief in a whole new way, and so will those around us. Will you choose to believe?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.